Sister Tracy's song repeated several times, "I'm overwhelmed by you." I was thinking, just listening, when we reach the place that thoughts of God do not overwhelm us, we've really lost sight of God, because He is so glorious, He is so far above us. There is none like Him. Amen. And part of what overwhelms me is to think, as I said this morning, what am I? Who am I? That the God of all creation would take time to be mindful of my needs. And not only that, but the Bible says that He set His love upon me and upon you. It is amazing. It's overwhelming to consider the glory of God, His greatness, and yet it will be one of the joys of heaven to be in His presence forever. I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I encourage you, as I've said several times these past few weeks, in spite of the days that we're in, we need to keep pressing on. It won't always be like now. We're in difficult days, not in the ways that some people in the world are. I don't believe there's anybody here worried about going home and not having something to eat or having electricity or air conditioning, all those things. You're not going to walk home. We're blessed, but these days are unusual for us. They're difficult. It's difficult to see people we love suffer. It's difficult to know that, you know, you want to help do things and you find out again and again we're just mortal creatures. We're limited. And we can only do so much. But I'm glad that in these times that if our faith is anchored in Christ, we can be drawn closer to Him. I want to ask you tonight to turn the book of Matthew with me if you have your Bibles. If you want to stand as we read these verses. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22 through 28. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him," unto Jesus, "saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So much here, but I won't have time tonight to get into, but she was not discouraged and didn't turn away. Imagine if you had heard those words. She did not turn away. She had the attitude. I believe Sister Lane was playing the song I mentioned, "I would not be denied." That was her attitude. "Then came she and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said," here it is again, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." She was a Gentile. They knew that's how Jews referred to them. She wasn't going anywhere. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the beautiful songs that lift our hearts. Lord, they lift our minds to think of You, of Your glory, of Your greatness. To be thankful that You would consider us and set Your love upon us. We thank You that, Lord, in our hours of desperation, like this Gentile mother faced, like the woman with the issue of blood faced, in our most desperate of moments that we can come to Jesus. That faith brings us to the very feet of Jesus. And we find that He's always willing to meet our needs. I pray that You would anoint Your word, touch our hearts and our spirits that we might be able to receive what You have for us. Lord, bless the suffering, the sick, each of these. For what You do will give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we preached about the woman with the issue of blood who came and she touched Jesus, talked about the touch that changes. And I mentioned a few times that her faith was very unique. It was of a quality that was unusual then and certainly is today. She had a faith that was humble and desperate. In her case, a faith willing to be changed. This evening, we have read about another woman. A woman who also came to Jesus. A woman who had a very similar quality of faith in that she was so humble. You take time to meditate on this story and you'll realize that she evidenced a humility that is so, so very rare. Humble and desperate, this woman was in her faith. And while we do not read that she physically touched Jesus, I can promise you tonight that her faith touched Jesus. Amen. Her faith touched Jesus to the point that she obtained what she came seeking for. She came with the attitude that I will not be denied, and she was not denied. Her faith was commended by Jesus and rewarded. Amen. So tonight, as we, I'm not going to go into depth about this woman, but as we look at, kind of consider these two women together, focusing a little more on her tonight, the Syrophoenician mother, but I'd like to talk to you about the subject, desperate faith rewarded. Desperate faith rewarded. I hope that we realize tonight as God's people that we are in desperate times. I'm not just, you said, Brother Chris, everybody talks about the pandemic, I'm tired. I'm not just talking about the, if there were no pandemic, I would tell you tonight, we are in desperate times. These are desperate days we're living in ways that most people, even most, many of God's people, perhaps most, they do not recognize. People are looking mostly on a physical level. Some are looking at economics and politics and all that. But what makes this hour one of the most desperate in human history is the spiritual condition of our world that we're living in, the condition of souls. As we look at these two women together for a moment, there's some obvious differences. These two women, the one that we read about this morning and this one tonight, they represent actually a couple different aspects of our Christian lives. The woman with the issue of blood in coming to Jesus for a very personal need, she represents us coming to Jesus as sinners. We were sinners in need of a Savior. When we come to Jesus for salvation, we weren't coming for our neighbor or for our husband or our wife or anybody else. We came to Jesus to touch Him by faith because we had a need that nobody else could meet. Amen? That was for us on a personal, individual level. We needed, like she did, to be changed in our heart, in our soul. Amen? But in this Syrophoenician mother that we've read about tonight, while we see a desperation of faith that is very similar, we see that she's not coming for her need, but she's coming for another who is in desperate need. We see her soul as a mother longing, yearning, desperate for her daughter whom she loves, not for some little thing, but to be delivered from an evil spirit. She was a desperate mother. This woman represents to us spiritually a child of God who is at a different place than the woman this morning, not coming for salvation, not beginning, but a more mature believer who has looked beyond their own needs, and they are desperate for the needs of those that are around them. She even represents the church on a broad level, because the church, the Bible tells us, is a spiritual mother. And as a spiritual mother, the church is to be burdened, to be concerned, even to become desperate at times for the needs that are around us as a body of believers. She speaks very powerfully to us how we as God's people should be, how we ought to be. We ought to be willing to look further than our own troubles and sufferings and problems, though they are very real. And I won't pretend tonight that when I was so, you know, feeling bad a couple of weeks ago that I didn't pay attention to the needs of my body. But that is not how we live all the time. We live as children of God, burdened and concerned for the needs that are around us. That is how we are supposed to be living. We are touched. I talked about it this morning. As children of God, we gather together, we listen, we receive prayer requests and talk to people, and our soul is touched by the suffering and the desperate needs that are in so many lives. If you don't know it, that's how every child of God ought to be. Amen. Once we come into the kingdom and we experience the greatness of this salvation, and you know, we get a little bit under our feet, we begin to look around and we begin to see the needs that are all around us. Now, I mentioned this morning, because I'm talking about desperate faith, and I'll say it again tonight, that human nature, our fallen human nature, despises being desperate. Amen. We don't like it. Humanly, we like to feel that we've got everything under control, that we've made provision. We like, even in people try to assure themselves that, you know, convince themselves, even against all appearances, that there's no need to worry, no need to get excited, that everything's going to be okay, because we don't want to become desperate. Well, that all may sound good as long as you can prop it up. Amen. That sounds good to the pride of man, who likes to think that we got all the bases covered. But I will promise you, if you were to take time to study the history of God's people, in the Old Testament, in the New, in the 2,000 years of church history since then, you're going to find a lot of desperate people. Amen? You're going to find a lot of desperate praying going on in the history of God's people. You're going to find desperate prayers like Abraham crying out to God for Lot, like Moses standing in the gap for Israel and say, Lord, if you're going to blot them out, then take me out. That's a prayer of desperation. You'll find in the Word of God desperate mothers like Rachel, like Hannah, praying to God, begging God for children to deliver them from the barrenness that was a reproach to them. You find priests interceding, weeping between the porch and altar because they were desperate for their generation. You find men of God in church history like John Knox, who stood weeping over, or knelt before God weeping over, the nation of Scotland and said to God Almighty, give me Scotland or I die. And God did, because he was desperate. God turned that nation from the grips of papal rule to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find desperate parents crying out to God over lost children, just like this mother. You'll find desperate pastors pleading with God for their congregations. You'll find souls, saints of God, all throughout history. I could spend a lot of time right here. Just in times of desperation like we're facing, times of war and famine and pestilence and disease and pandemic, as it's called today, you'll find souls that were desperate, pleading with Almighty God and reaching up and touching God with a desperate faith until they obtained what they asked for. My mind goes to Rees Howe and a group of believers in England during the time of World War II, when day after day, week after week, the German forces were bombing London and the countryside of England, and they, in the history and historians believed they were mere days or hours away from succumbing to German dominance and coming in. But Rees Howe and those group of men and women had been pleading with God for weeks, 12-hour shifts at a time, praying, fasting, crying out to God, desperate for their nation, desperate for souls, and somehow they still can't explain it. Hitler said, let's stop it. Let's go into Russia. And there his armies were destroyed and ultimately defeated. There has been no explanation in history. I'm telling you the reason tonight. Because there were some desperate saints of God who would not give up praying. You're going to find a lot of desperation in the history of God's people. What do you mean by that, Brother Chris? People willing to do anything and to go to any lengths in order to see the needs that were so pressing around them, the needs of souls, the needs of nations, the needs that were so desperate. If I could take you back 100 years, I can't do that. I just have to say the words and imagine for a moment. If I could take you back 100 years and even further, it would not be so hard to get people to relate to this. Someone, Brother Richard Rios, mentioned this morning, and we're talking about the Great Depression and what people went through then. If I could take you back then, I wouldn't have to convince you of desperation. If I could take you back to the times when a good percentage of this country read the Bible and believed the Bible, it wouldn't be hard to understand why people were desperate. But we are in a different generation. We are in a generation where that sense of desperation has almost been lost. It's not only been lost, though, it's been replaced. It's been replaced by spiritual deception. Spiritual deception that causes most church people, rather than becoming desperate about the needs and the lost souls around them, rushing to a crisis eternity, we have reached a place in religion where the vast majority of professing believers are ambivalent about the lost. That means they care very little. It does not move them. And this is exactly what happens. I say it time after time, almost week after week sometimes. This is what happens when you replace the Word of God with the doctrines of men. The church is robbed of her burden for souls. If you think that's not where we're at today. It brings in unconcern, apathy, where should be spiritual desperation. And a desperate faith that is reaching heavenward. And I'll mention a couple ways how this happens. Because I've seen it to the point that it breaks my heart. I mean, personally.
When people become convinced that because so-and-so made a profession of faith as an 8-year-old in Bible school, that therefore, you know, even though they've lived 30 or 50 years in a life of sin, that when they're getting ready to die, that there's no reason to worry about them. There is no desperation. You cannot be desperate. I've seen parents whose adult children are in the very gutters, the depth and degradation of sin. And there is no desperation because they, in their minds, have nothing to worry about according to the doctrines of men. Others have become so deluded spiritually, disconnected from the Bible, that they hear some spiritual leader, some apostate preacher say that God is just too good and loving and kind to send anyone to hell, and they don't have enough good sense to know that God's not sending people, that they are choosing hell. You have those kind of ideals, you never are going to rise to a desperate faith. It is impossible. Or if, like, sadly, like most parents of this generation who believe that what their child does in this world is of far greater importance than anything spiritual or eternal, that their academic, their athletic success, their career success, those things are far more important than anything to have to do with church or religion or eternity. You know, you couldn't get most parents today desperate over a lost teenage son or daughter. But oh, let somebody cause them to miss making the cheerleading squad or to lose the game or to miss a promotion on a job, something that in their mind, see, what happens is if you threaten the plans that parent has for that child, they're going to get desperate, but it's going to have nothing to do with the desperation of faith. It's a fleshly desperation. But I'm not talking tonight about fleshly desperation. I'm talking about the desperation of faith. Faith that becomes earnest, fervent, and heavily burdened, not about the things of this world, but about the things of eternity. Amen? You realize tonight, don't you, that that's what brought this mother to Jesus. That came and we would say, she endured all that, Brother Chris, and humbled herself. She was willing to go through anything. It didn't matter how she looked. It didn't matter what people thought of her. She done laid her pride and dignity aside because she said, I'm willing to go as far as it takes to get what my daughter needs. She wasn't coming because her daughter missed an A honor roll. Because some teacher, you know, gave her a bad deal. She wasn't coming because that somebody cut her off the cheerleading squad or somebody mistreated her. She was coming because the devil had a hold of her daughter and was seeking to destroy her eternity-bound soul. That's what made her desperate. That's what caused her to rise up to a desperate faith. You see, that mother came desperate because she had reached a place she knew. She didn't mind anybody else knowing that in all the love, strength, wisdom she had as a mother for her daughter, she was not enough. She was helpless to deal with this situation. And it was that desperation that brought her to Jesus. And let me tell you something else that brought her to Jesus. Just like the woman this morning with the issue of blood. She had relinquished all faith in herself. Amen? See, before faith in Jesus becomes desperate, that woman with the issue of blood, she wouldn't have been pressing through the crowd if she thought there's a doctor down the road that could help her. if she thought she could get on some nutrition plan and it would really do something. She and this mother had given up. They had relinquished. They had let go of all faith in what man could do, all faith in what they could do. And they could come, as we sing, with all her faith, all her hope, all her trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if Jesus doesn't do it, I'm going to sink or swim with Jesus. That was her attitude. She was desperate. See, you can't put desperate faith in Christ while you're holding on to faith in yourself. See, this is part of the problem of the church in this generation. We just have too many options. Amen? Amen. Now, don't jump ahead. I'm not against doctors and getting the help that we can for our bodies and things, but I'm talking about something bigger than just help for our bodies, dear ones. The church in this generation has drifted such a long ways from the kind of desperate faith that this mother demonstrated we're talking about tonight. We always seem able to convince ourselves that, you know, it's really not so bad. I said, "Well, Chris, you're supposed to encourage us. You're supposed to be telling us it ain't so bad." We like to convince ourselves of that, amen? I have had people tell me about my own lost sons, about my son Ben. People tell me that, oh, he's not on the way to hell. He's just at a bad place in his life right now. I've had people tell me that, oh, you know, that just because they're going through that, it doesn't mean they're lost. They're just, you know, they're just out of fellowship and things. And of course, when they believe that, there is no way in the world to become desperate. When we lie to ourselves and listen to the lies of the devil. But I want to remind you tonight, we will never become desperate as long as we continue to deny spiritual reality. Amen? We'll never have desperate faith. We'll never be able to touch Jesus for the needs of others if we're fooling ourselves about their condition. Amen? See, I want to leave this with you tonight, and I'm wrapping up. We got to face the realities that are around us for our faith to become desperate and our praying to become desperate. Amen? We've got to face the reality that the vast majority of souls around us are heading unprepared to a Christless eternity. Amen? No need fooling yourself going to Walmart and say, oh, everybody in Walmart today was just, you know, so... it was just so nice. I'm in the Bible Belt and everybody's going to heaven. Most of them are going to die and go to hell in the condition they're in. We need to face the reality that the vast majority of organized religion, of denominations, of churches in our country, they are in apostate condition. They are deceived by man's religion, and they are teetering on the very precipice of the lake of fire, under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. And I will tell you that the hottest place in hell itself is going to be reserved for some of the preachers of this generation. That is the reality that we are facing. And the reality much closer to home. That we don't have just, you know, nice family members who are just, you know, they're not all they should be and they need to get in church. We've got family members that are not serving Christ and they are but one step from a Christless eternity. That is the reality. I mean, children that we love, we think they're pretty good kids, and all the rest we could talk about, dear ones, they are but one step from the flames of eternal hell. That is the reality, and we do not want to face that reality. We would rather deny it. The reality of a nation whose foundations have crumbled, who is sinking day by day further into this moral and spiritual abyss from which only God knows if there is any possibility of recovery. I'm telling you, dear ones, if there has ever been a time for God's people to rise up in desperate faith, it is these hours that we are living in. I know that we have become so focused upon the physical side and politics and everything that has entered into the last couple of years, but what the devil has done, he has taken our attention off the spiritual realities that are around us. I'm glad, I'm thankful, and several have testified today. And I know I have. I've prayed more for people and sicknesses and suffering and the bereaved ones and all these things. It's not just happening here in Atlanta Church of God. It's everywhere. And the Lord has reminded me that we face a greater reality than COVID. We face something far more serious than people getting sick in their bodies. Amen. There is a sickness called sin, and it is destroying our world, our communities, our nation, our homes. So, Brother Chris, have you got any encouragement? Yes, I do. Because when faith becomes desperate, there is a reward. It's going to find what it's seeking for. I could take a whole lot of time and do that, but I'm not. I'll just remind you of one verse with which we all are so familiar. God, through Solomon, said to us, if my people will do what? Humble. You know when you get humble? Never until you're desperate. You think that woman's going to come to Jesus all puffed up in pride? No, she had to be very, very, very desperate to take that. We got to be humble enough, desperate enough to humble ourselves before Almighty God. And then to pray, not play. Not lay around. Pray in desperation. Pray like we've never prayed. Pray the prayer of faith. Pray with desperate faith. Pray so desperate that you will not be denied. Pray before God with the attitude like this woman. Whatever it cost. So we don't get what we're asking for because we put limits on us. Desperate people pray desperate prayers and they get results. My hope in the midst of all this is that, and you know how the verse goes on, there's more. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, but there's more, because God says, then. What's he's going to hear. He's going to move. Amen. See, this is my hope, church. And I'm closing. This is what keeps me pressing on. I know in my heart, I know from history, I know from God's word, that God can do more in a moment than we as men and women can do in a lifetime. Amen. You want to be encouraged, you take a few minutes this week, or take hours, It's easy to find nowadays. You Google the Welsh Revival. You Google the Great Awakenings, First and Second Awakenings, and you Google the times of revival. And of course, you got to get into to real history, not don't look at Wikipedia. But there are some good Christian websites that talk about these things. Men like John Knox and I mean, in the Welsh Revival, how that the country was in such an awful place, the early 1900s, and there wasn't no big shots, there wasn't no big evangelists, there wasn't no TV preachers, and God raised up a coal miner. Man could barely get words out. God filled him with his spirit and transformed that part of the country. Amen. See, God don't need the big shots today. Amen. Matter of fact, the Bible done made it clear he's not going to use many of them. And, right? Is that right? Especially those self-proclaimed big shots. God can take the least among us and do a work that will leave us with our mouths hanging open. Amen. I long for that. When there be no flesh glory in his presence. Amen. It may be that in that revival coming that it will be a little child that will lead them. Amen. But see, that's the thing about serving God. God can do what we can't do. And as long as Jesus lives, there's hope. Amen. So I don't want you to go away discouraged. I don't want you to feel, you know, pressed down in any way. I want us to face reality. I want us to become desperate in our faith so that we're willing to press through the junk of this existence in this world and press through until we touch Jesus. And then Jesus can do what we can't even get our minds around. Amen. I believe, as the song says, that he's going to do it again. I believe it. Well, that gets me fired up. I could start preaching now. Because I am not a gloom and doom pessimist. Oh, no, dear ones. I see glory on the horizon. Oh, I don't think it's going to be without suffering. I don't think it's going to be without desperation. I don't think it's going to be without humility. I know it's not going to be without those things. But as I said before, come ahead. We'll sing just a verse, close the service. But I cannot in my wildest dreams imagine the God of all glory creating this world with such glorious purpose and then it all coming to a fizzle and him wringing his hands and saying, well, I wish I'd have done something different. It's not the God that I serve. Amen. Let's be a part of that. Let's be those that though were never noticed in this world, but they're going to be recognized one day in heaven. Those were the praying ones. Those were the faithful ones. Those ones stood for the truth. Let's be in that number. Amen. Stand with us. Father, thank you for this time.